So I'm starting a whole new sermon series. I'm excited about it. I'm going to be preaching through the Gospel of Mark. So it's the shortest of the Gospels, 16 chapters. So it's going to take a while. But this morning I wanted just to give an introduction, tell you a little bit about Mark. But first a question. Have you ever so failed someone miserably, and especially someone that you highly respect? Have you ever let someone down that you really esteemed, really respected? Have you ever done that? Is it not just crushing? Maybe I'm hearkening some real harsh or raw feelings in you. But when we let somebody down who's significant to us, but I mean really fail them, even sin against them, it can just be almost crushing. Well, Mark, the one that authored the Gospel of Mark, knew exactly how that felt. Deeply, deeply disappointing and sinning against somebody who he greatly respected. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, who is this Mark? Well, he first appears in Acts chapter 12, and his name is given as the son of Mary, one of the Marys. She's a significant New Testament figure. Okay, Acts chapter 12, Peter has just escaped from prison with the help of an angel. And as Peter comes out of the jail, he goes first to the house of Mary, where a bunch of Christians have been gathering and praying specifically for Peter. How did he know, or how did he know to go to that particular house? Obviously, this was a very significant house in that very, very early church. Okay, so as Jesus has just ascended, and here they are, the disciples in Jerusalem, and there must have been some significant places where they would gather, and this was one of them. So Mary's house was at the very epicenter of the beginning of the Christian church. And it says that her son John, whom they also called Mark then, this was his mom, and that's just how it refers to John Mark then in the first place in Acts. And so John Mark is a young man growing up in the house. If you can imagine this, how cool this would have been, where the very early apostles and disciples were gathering, and they would pray, and they would study God's word. And so it must have been just amazing to be growing up in the midst of that, to be a young man in the midst of that. Now, it also explains, or Paul mentions in his letter to Colossians, that John Mark's first cousin was Barnabas. And Barnabas, I just got done with a sermon series on heroes. Now, he definitely is one of my heroes from the New Testament. Barnabas was not one of the 12 apostles, but he was a very significant figure in the early church. In fact, after the 12 apostles, I could easily argue that Barnabas might have been the next most significant early church leader. All right? So Barnabas, for example, was the one responsible for getting Saul to be able to come into the fellowship there in Jerusalem right after his conversion. Saul had his conversion in Damascus. He started preaching there, but the Jews started to get agitated, so they had it out and made a plot to kill him. So they got Saul out of there. He came to Jerusalem, but of course, even the apostles were afraid of this guy, thinking that this was just some ploy, this was just some plot. Surely this guy that's been persecuting the church, he's just, you know, using this as an excuse, pretending like he's converted. Barnabas was the one who went, must have heard out Saul's story, and he brought him to the other apostles. Obviously taking great personal risk, even risk to his life, risk to his reputation, brought Saul to the apostles and got them to meet with him and got him in. So then Barnabas, they say, actually his name was Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname given to him by the apostles, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. So he must have been this wonderful person, and amazingly so encouraging that they would give him that moniker, Son of Encouragement. If you don't have a Barnabas in your life, you need one. In fact, in churches, we need many Barnabases. I happen to be married to one, female version, and honestly, anybody that knows my wife well knows I'm telling the truth. That is a gift that she and her whole family has. She was nurtured in a family of encouragers. And I, for one, have so been blessed and flourished because of my wife's encouragement. And I know my kids have been blessed, too, by all this encouragement. This is the kind of person Barnabas Joseph was. And so much so that that's what he was known for. And they also said and explained that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and that he led a great number of people to the Lord. So he was quite the evangelist too. When the gospel was first spreading into Gentile land, and after a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the early disciples, the early believers, were scattered because of the persecution, as some of them went to Antioch, the Jewish Christians started to preach to some, or share about Christ to some of the Gentiles there in Antioch, and a number of Gentiles were coming to the Lord. Well, this was still uncharted territory for these Jews, many of them who believe that Gentiles, you just couldn't even go into the house of a Gentile. There were all these restrictions and everything, and so as the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this movement of the Spirit going on in Antioch, they decided to send one of their leaders to go check this out. Who did they send? Barnabas. So Barnabas, that tells you that Barnabas must have been a man with very few prejudices too. So he went to Antioch, found there was a great movement of the Holy Spirit there, people are coming to the Lord. What he decided to do, he needed to do some ministry. He wanted to get somebody who could minister with him. So he went to Tarsus and found Saul there, went looking for Saul, who had moved back from Jerusalem to Tarsus, his hometown, and Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch with them, and the two of them began to do a ministry of evangelism, of discipleship there, that went on for a full year. They were ministering in Antioch together. So Barnabas, John Mark's first cousin, was then very integral in the life of the Apostle Saul, or Apostle Saul who became the Apostle Paul, right? There in Antioch, all of a sudden, the believers were praying, and the Holy Spirit put it upon them to send some missionaries out to take the gospel message out and go into the world, the known world, the Roman world, with the gospel. And Barnabas and Saul were selected. And so the two of them went out and set out on this missionary journey, and they took with them John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. And John Mark went along with Saul, who in this process, the very next chapter, changes his name to Paul. His name gets changed to Paul. Paul and Barnabas went out. John Mark is their assistant. But it didn't last long. Very early into that first missionary journey, and it just says it in just one brief sentence in Acts, that Mark went back to Jerusalem. He left them and went back to Jerusalem. Well, it was something a little bit more serious than that. He didn't just decide, I got better things to do. There must have been, I don't know, it doesn't explain it. Because of maybe some of the persecution that already was starting, and they were already sensing some of the hostility toward their message, but John Mark deserted Barnabas and Paul. And that's the very language that is used a couple chapters later about describing John Mark's leaving them. He deserted them. Now, anybody serve in the military? All right. John's in the back, you can't even hear me. Yep, okay. So, what happens when in the military, when you have a deserter. What do they do? Is that, huh? Yeah, you're put in jail. Back in Roman times, what do you think they did with a deserter? Hate to think about it. Probably killed them. So if you've got a military mindset and you're on a mission and one of the soldier deserts, this is a bad thing, a real bad thing. Paul must have had more of that military mindset, because all of a sudden, a few years later, Paul comes to Barnabas and says, hey, let me propose to you, we do another second missionary journey. Let's go back to all those places where we preached before and set up and establish churches. Let's go visit them again. Barnabas says, great. Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, absolutely not. I refuse. Paul must have had that kind of military mindset. Are you kidding? This guy deserted us. Military terms, he'd be in jail or he'd be dead. No, I'm not taking somebody like that. Well, Barnabas, bless his heart, he's such a person of grace. You can just imagine what the conversation must have been like. And even Barnabas saying, Paul, you of all people, I mean, remember you wrote that you're the chief of sinners, right? And remember how I brought you to the apostles? And, I mean, talk about somebody who had sinned against the church. You persecuted the church? Come on. Well, Barnabas was adamant. Paul was adamant. And it says that the two had such a sharp dispute, actual words of the Bible, that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark with him and went back to Cyprus. But Paul then took Silas, and the two of them went on that second missionary journey. So there's this parting of ways, and John Mark was at the center of it. How do you think John Mark must have felt? Wow, I mean, it's one thing to disappoint a mentor. No, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. He must have just felt crushed by this, right? So, cool thing is, he's got the son of encouragement who's taken him under his wing, saying, come on, we will go to Cyprus, okay? We'll go do our own missionary journey. So he's got Barnabas with him. Evidently, after this too, Barnabas comes under the mentoring and tutelage of the Apostle Peter. How do we know that? Because the Apostle Peter, years later, so probably 20 or so years later, is writing his first epistle, 1 Peter, and at the end of 1 Peter 5, he mentions that Mark is with him and refers to Mark as my son. And this wasn't some flippant saying. He had all but adopted John Mark. So the great Apostle Peter had adopted John Mark. And so that's going to become very significant a little bit later, and I'll get back to that. The cool thing is, evidently, Paul and John Mark do get reconciled. Because in some of Paul's later letters, first in Colossians, he writes some letters from prison. Colossians, I believe it's Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. But both in Colossians and Philemon, he mentions Mark as being with him. So here Mark had come back into good graces with Paul. And that same Mark, who probably because of persecution, probably, you know, because of fear, had deserted Paul. Now he's with Paul, and significantly, when Paul's in jail. So this John Mark, who must have suffered from timidity and fear early on, seems that he had matured. It seems that he had grown in boldness. And later on, in fact, in Paul's second letter to Timothy during his second imprisonment, he makes a request of Timothy and says, please, also when you come, bring Mark with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Paul even asserts the value that Mark has to Paul in his ministry. So there had been a reconciliation between the two of them, which is great. Now, Mark then went on to be the writer of the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. Now, the disciples, and this probably happened, the earliest they feel it could have been was probably about 50 AD, so this had to have been at least a couple of decades, if not three, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, okay? Now, why did it take them so long for somebody to compile a gospel story about the life of Jesus? Well, for the apostles, they were assuming for many years that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime very soon. And they had the apostles that were there with the early Christians telling about Jesus, and so they had the eyewitnesses. But as the years went on, and some of the apostles are now being martyred, they came to realize, for posterity's sake, we better get this down. We better get a written record. Most theologians agree that Mark was the first gospel to be written. And so Mark took it upon himself to write down a record, the gospel, which means good news, of Jesus Christ. And so they believe that Mark, then, he was compiling stories that he had heard from the Apostle Peter as the Apostle Peter preached. Remember how the Apostle Peter became such a close mentor to Mark that he would even call him my son? So Mark must have spent a lot of time and become very close to Peter. And so from Peter's stories about Jesus, Mark then penned the gospel that bears his name. So that is who Mark is. That's some of the background to the Gospel of Mark. And basically, this morning, I just want to pull a few lessons out of that story of Mark. First, you see how Mark moved from timidity to boldness. In your sermon notes, you see the first blank there. From timidity to boldness. And so again, Mark, who first had deserted Barnabas and Paul, all of a sudden now he's with both Paul and probably Peter, might have been doing his writing, it's thought, from jail also, from exile. He mentions in 1 Peter that he's in Babylon, which they think that means code language for Rome. So Mark has moved from this timidity to boldness, and I think that's something that so many of us need to mature in, is to move out of that timidity. If you were listening to that sermon text, the way that text ends is Jesus saying, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Remember, it was Mark who recorded that. That came from the book of Mark. So obviously Mark had heard from Peter these significant words of Jesus, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to stand up for Jesus, no matter what comes, no matter what kind of persecution, hostility, no matter about the opinions of others, and maybe they'll get mad at you. How many of us have shrunk back from giving witness about Jesus and who Jesus is with to us? How many of us, maybe out of timidity or fear, have shrunk back? I don't know about you all, but I can stand here as your pastor and say, yeah, I've been guilty. We need to grow in boldness. We need to stand up for Jesus. My family and I, we were watching a video the other day, great Christian video, a lady named Pam Stenzel, and in some lessons she was giving, she told a story about when she was in high school. She said, I was one of the few, you know, standout Christians, she said, in her class. And they went to this big theater production, and she actually had a date for it, and it was this very cute German exchange student that was there, and she was talking about, oh, he had such a cute accent and all this, and she was real excited about going to this theater production with the whole class, and they sit there, and she says, all of a sudden, the theater production starts out, and she said it was just vulgar. And there was so much vulgarity that was coming from the stage. She said right away the Holy Spirit said, get up and leave. She said, you know, I tried to ignore it. You know, I was trying, like, everybody's going to, there's the Christian getting up, you know. And so she tried to, you know, see if she could worm her way out of just, you know, out of getting up and staying. And she said, again and again, the Holy Spirit just kept saying, get up walk out. Finally, she obeyed the Spirit, got up, walked out. And she just felt, you know, and left her date, the German boy and everything. But she said the next day, this German boy called and asked if he could meet with her. She said, fine, you know. And she had the worst in mind, what he was going to say. She said, he sat across from her, and he said to her, there's something very different about you, and I haven't seen this in anybody else I've encountered here in the United States. And I don't know what you have, but I want that. And so she explained to him that it was Jesus, you know, and explained to him about Jesus. She led him to the Lord. Well, she said that he went, after that year, went back to Germany, got involved in Operation Mobilization, an evangelistic kind of outreach, big program, went on to go to the seminary, and today serves as a pastor in Germany. And she said, if I had not obeyed the Holy Spirit and had the guts to stand up, would that conversation have ever happened? That's how important. She challenged the kids in this video that we're listening. She said, you have got to stand up for Jesus. You don't know who might be watching you and how important this is. Y'all, we have to move from timidity to boldness. That's the first point I wanted to make. Second point is, love it. God gives us second chances. God gives us second chances. God gives us third chances, fourth chances. 7 times 70 chances. Don't you think the same God, the same Jesus who told Peter that you ought to forgive people 7 times 70? And really, okay, 490 and that's it. 491st, no. He's saying an infinite number, and it's the same Jesus who gives us second and third and so many chances when we come back to him. And that's so good to know, because so many of us, when I first asked you that question about, have you ever really let somebody down? Have you ever really let Jesus down? Sometimes it can be crushing. And sometimes it can be paralyzing, debilitating, where we're stuck, we can't even move forward, and there's so much guilt that we feel we're stuck. It's so important to know Jesus gives us second chances. We just got to come to him in confession and say, I'm sorry. And I guarantee you that if you're seeing right, if you're seeing Jesus right, what you're going to see is a smile on his face saying, I've just been waiting for you. I've had the forgiveness in my heart all along. I've just been waiting for this moment so that I can express my forgiveness to you. And just like Jesus then forgave Peter and restored him, maybe I shouldn't assume. Peter, of all people then, for John Mark to come and look to as a mentor after this great, after his desertion and after his great disappointment of Apostle Paul, isn't it just glorious that he would come under the mentorship of the Apostle Peter? Can you imagine that conversation? Barnabas coming to Peter and saying, man, I have so blown it. I'm so upset at myself. And the Apostle Paul, he totally rejected me, didn't even want me to go along. It just hurts so bad. And I can imagine Peter going, oh, I understand. You want to hear my story? It wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was Jesus himself. You want to hear my story? The night of Jesus' trial? Yeah. And his betrayal by Judas. Well, he told us they were going to come and arrest him. He told us about it ahead of time. And we all said, Jesus, we're going to stick with you. He told us that we would all scatter. And we all insisted, oh, Jesus, we'll stick with you. Hey, if they come for you, we're going to stick with you. And I was the one that raised my voice. I said, I'll stick to you, with you, even if it cost me my life. And Jesus looked at me at that moment and said, tonight before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. And I insisted I wouldn't. And they came for him. They arrested Jesus. And I was bold, and I drew my sword, and I even chopped the ear off of Malchus. one of the servants there that came along with them, and Jesus rebuked me, told me to put my sword away. And he said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And I was blown away. Here I was ready to defend him, and he rebukes me for it. And all of a sudden, I don't even know what's happening. And Jesus is just, I mean, as powerful as he was, he's just willingly letting them arrest him and take him away. And so I was just confused. I scattered like the rest of us. We all just ran. We didn't want to be arrested too. But I felt bad, so I followed. And I followed them to where they were at and where the trial was starting. And I was there just kind of, I could see him. I could see him from where I was. I was just trying to warm myself in the fire, and all of a sudden the servant girl comes up and she says, hey, aren't you one of them? And I freaked. I just freaked. I said, no, I don't know him. A little bit later, warming around the fire, and some of them say, hey, but we can tell by your accent. You're Galilean. You must be one of the disciples. And I denied it. And all of a sudden, the third time, when somebody asked the question, I even started cussing at him. And right then I looked at Jesus, and he turned and looked at me, and the rooster crowed, and his words came back to me. I had denied Jesus. I ran out of there weeping. Talk about feeling crushed. And it just drove me crazy. And then they did it. They killed him. It was this mock trial, and they killed Jesus. They crucified him. The Apostle John was there. I couldn't go. I felt miserable. I felt empty. I felt like the biggest jerk. But all of a sudden, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he came back, and still the first encounters with him, I just felt so ashamed. And then there was that encounter where we were fishing. All of a sudden, here was Jesus there on the shore. And I won't tell you the whole story, but Jesus called me out. And I knew what he wanted to talk about. And he asked me, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asked me a second time, Jesus, do you love me? Or Peter, do you love me? I said, you know, Jesus, that I love you. Feed my lambs, he said. And then he asked me a third time. It was like asking me whether or not I loved him. Each time he asked me, it was just like digging a knife into my heart. But in a way, it was like pulling the knife out. For every time I denied him, he was asking me. And then his response was, feed my sheep. And he restored me, because that was my calling. He was telling me, I still believe in you, and so go and serve me, feed my sheep. Jesus restored me. This is the person that John Mark came to, was Peter. Yeah, Jesus gives us second chances, and he'll restore us. He'll restore you. If you have that burden in your heart, if you feel like you've let God down in any way that you've sinned against him, just go to him. It says in the Gospel of John, this Jesus is full of grace and truth. Full of grace. Third point, and I'm almost done. The significance of good mentoring. I just had to point that out. My goodness. Look at who John Mark had as mentors. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter and Barnabas, wow. And I wonder how important those mentors were for his faith and leadership development. Crucial, had to be crucial. And especially because we will make mistakes, we will blow it, and that's especially when we need good mentors around us to give us that godly perspective, to give us that grace that we so desperately need to help us to see and affirm in us. God does give us second chances. If you don't have good mentors around you, you're sorely lacking. You need to look for those kind of people who have that maturity. They can, in some cases, be younger than you, and yet they're just further along in faith. The people that you can recognize, that you can really respect, is being people of faith, people of grace. people of love. Surround yourself with good mentors. And last point is just high standards and grace. That's the fourth blank, high standards and grace. And throughout the book of Mark, you see Jesus had seriously high standards for us. I mean, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not getting in the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me? Yeah. Oh, that sin? Yeah, better if it's your right hand that causes you sin, cut it off. If it's your eye that causes you sin, gouge it out. Wow. Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Talk about high standards. Are you kidding? That's impossible. And Jesus said, yep. With man it is. But with God, all things are possible. And so with grace does not lower the standards. It doesn't matter. Jesus will forgive you. Go for it. Brush it under the rug. It's okay. No. The standards are set higher than even humanly possible. But grace tells us that Jesus, first of all, Jesus is always giving us second chances. And he'll help us pick us up. And it's really the look in Jesus' eyes when he comes to pick you up is exactly like the father whose toddler has fallen. Little kid's learning to walk. Does the father look at the kid, come on, get it right. Again? No. He's got this big smile on his face. Come here. Get up. Try again. That's the look on Jesus' face. That's grace. But it's also, grace is God in me, helping me to be raised up to these high standards. The Holy Spirit in me carving out the character of Christ so that one day, and not that we ever arrive here on this side of heaven, but still to grow in maturity. And so, I love this verse that Peter had in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let us commit to growing in that grace, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we aim to do in this study of the book of Mark. Let's come to know Jesus, have a great, profound knowledge of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and a personal relationship with Jesus and his grace, because he's so good. John Mark knew that. I pray that we all would know that deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.